1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll commence with verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Our text is chapter 12 and verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We have been continuing our study in reciprocal relationships, and they are represented there, signaled by this particular reciprocal pronoun in the New Testament, one another. Whenever you see one another, it's probably a reciprocal pronoun, where there is a two-way street there. It is saying that this is a relationship where the lives of at least two are tied together. The way we have stated it, a reciprocal relationship is the kind of relationship necessarily tied to the lives of others. Now, the illustration in this passage is members in a particular physical body work together. They don't work against each other. There's a reciprocal relationship, if you will, between the members of our body. The hand works with the feet. The eye works with the ears. We all work together. Or it would be a monstrosity. And it would certainly, when members don't work together, there's sickness, isn't there? There's disease. There's a problem involved. We know there are many strange sicknesses and diseases where members of the body do not work together. There's a strange, we don't know if it's a demonic thing happening over near Rochester where people are twitching all over the place. There seems to be a problem in the body. Now, obviously, as he talks about a particular physical body, the members working together. He's speaking to the church there in Corinth, and by extension to every local church, saying that the members should be working together, should have reciprocal relationships. Members of a particular church, obviously, a church, particular church body, not just the general church body in the world, the universal church, but just like he was giving the illustration of a particular body where the members work together, he's referring to churches, that they have to be members working together and not independently. And obviously, in order for members of a church to work together, there needs to be commitment to appear, to love, and to serve, the reciprocal love that certainly in many ways, that's exhibited in many ways, as we've considered in these last Sabbath afternoons. You can't have reciprocal love unless you have commitment of your time, your effort, and your presence. So we're going to consider care one for another today. Now, this is a verb in verse 25. Have care. Have the same care one for another. That is, there's to be no prejudice involved. There's to be a reciprocal relationship between all the members of a church. Now, there is a noun that's translated care or cares in the New Testament. The particular noun is found in six references, and it's interesting that five different writers refer to this particular word care. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul in 2 Corinthians, and Peter in 1 Peter. It's translated cares of this life. What does that mean? The concerns that one can be tempted to become worried and distracted over. So what is this reciprocal command telling us? To be worried about each other? No. It's saying be concerned about the cares of your Christian brothers. But don't be concerned to the point of worry. As no individual should be concerned about their cares in a way that's distracting. And we'll hopefully touch upon that later. Now the perplexity is there's a little bit of a seeming perplexity. The Lord tells us, don't care. Don't be careful. Be careful for nothing. And yet he tells us here to have care for one another. You know those passages that say, take no thought for your life? That's the verb form, or that's the another particular verb form. It means don't be careful for your life, the things that you need. Same word, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4. Or when Jesus said to Martha, thou art careful and troubled. So there are times when it says don't be careful, and yet there are times he says to care for some of these things. So how do we reconcile, if we are reconciling at all? Well, first of all, cares are a fact of life. Concerns. The unmarried person careth for the things of the Lord. So obviously he's not saying he's worried about the things of the Lord. He's concerned about them, or she. Where it also says the married person careth for the things of the world, how they may please their spouse. That's the same book that we find have the same care one for another. So in sometimes it's used in a negative light, sometimes it's used in a positive light. It's how we deal with the cares that we have. Are we prayerful or careful? Are we worried about them, or are we trusting the Lord about them? Are we taking the matters into our own hands? We are trying to find solutions, or are we seeking the Lord to give us the solutions, which include our diligence and our work, but trusting that He will provide and that He will give peace if the cares aren't provided in the time that we think that they should be. And we put these two things together, be not careful and be careful. How do we verbalize this? We're to be concerned without being distracted or worried. We're to focus not on us, but on the Lord as far as the provisions of those things. You see, what really happens when we're careful? We're saying to ourselves, how can I provide? We're worried about, we got to provide. Rather than, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Don't you think that that's simply what the Lord meant when He said to pray? You notice how simple the Lord's Prayer is? We make things so complex. He tells us very simply what to pray for and the kind of spirit that we're to have in prayer. But we feel it's such an impractical, outdated prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're in the Western society. We have enough food in our cupboards for a couple of weeks. And we have soup kitchens, you know, within a short distance of driving. We have people that can give us money. We have stores that are full. See, we're trusting in our storehouses. We're trusting in ourselves to provide. For after all, we could get sick and not be able to eat a thing in our cupboards. Have you ever considered that? When's the last time you prayed, give me this day my daily bread? Or, Lord, give me this day the appreciation for my daily bread. Give me the health to enjoy my daily, to use my daily bread. Maybe we never presume that we can't have a plague in this country. That we can't have some kind of deadly thing that we'd have to throw all our food out. Bible in the book of Revelation talks about plagues that are widespread. And you know, we always think, oh, it's going to be Africa. It's going to be third world countries. Well, let me give you a little bit of something, a little bit of a rabbit trail. But think about this. They're saying that thousands of people are coming to Christ in Africa and South America and China. Regularly. You know what they're saying about the Western societies? Thousands of people are leaving the Christian faith regularly. Do the math. Do the math in 30 years. Do the math in 50 years. If the Lord tarries. What is that saying? Where will the Bible belts be? Where will God's blessings be? You think things could be reversed as we know them now? Where Africa and South America will have the plenty in places like America and Great Britain will be in want? Are you saying in your heart of hearts it could never happen? We're too industrialized. We're too intelligent. We are paganizing very rapidly. We need to pray, Lord, give us health if we have our food in our cupboards. Keep us healthy. Keep us appreciative. Recognizing that there are legitimate cares in this world, let us who are united in Christ's family take mutual concern for each other, that the cares be met without distraction and worry, yet with trust and thanksgiving to God. First of all, we have to factor in the cares. We have cares. Sometimes we miss that simple thought. You know, the Bible recognizes we have cares. When it says, take no thought or be not careful, it doesn't mean we don't have cares. He says, the cares of this world derailed some people who first heard the gospel. He's saying there are cares in this world. the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. He's saying there are cares and there are riches. It's the problem with these people who are derailed was not that they had cares. The problem is the cares choked the Word. They were preoccupied and they were distracted by the cares. Whether they had cares that were unmet or cares that were overmet, like the man who said, look, I've got so much and I've got so much time on my hands now, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns for all my cares. So you can have cares that need to be met, and you're worried and you're unbelieving, and they separate you from, that is, the cares separate you from your God. And you can be too busy with cares that are met. You can be so busy with your temporal cares that you miss the Lord. Your job, your family, your money. Your job, you can become a workaholic. Your family, you can become idolatrous. And of course, the love of money is the root of all evil. Fill your life with amusement and the like, and the cares of this world distract you. I believe the Bible separates cares in at least three different divisions. The necessities of life is one category of cares. That's in Matthew 6, for instance, in Luke chapter 12. What does he say? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, be not careful for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? So there is this one category of cares that we would, wouldn't we call the necessities of life. What we need to eat, what we need to drink, what we need to wear, where we need to live. Food and drink and clothing and shelter. And we would consider even growth. Which of you can add one cubit to your stature? We're concerned about the growth of our children, the health of our children, education, retirement. He talks about storehouses and barns. The birds don't have those. And so there are cares that we would consider the necessities of life. We have a concern about them. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to wear clothes. We need to have shelter. We need our children to grow. We need educate. We need to prepare for the future in a very modest way. So we need to factor in that we have cares. We have cares. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about care for the things of the world. And so the second category of cares would be marriage and family. Necessities of life, in the marriage and the family. You care about who your spouse is going to be. Are you worrying about that or are you waiting? Are you worrying or are you praying? He or she is out there somewhere. To think that that person is praying for you, don't you think you should be praying for that person? That person is praying that they'll meet you. And while you're worrying, wouldn't it be better to pray for the Lord to help you to meet that person, to bring your path together, to be the kind of person you should be before you meet that person, to focus on being what you ought to be? The marriage and the family would certainly include the job, place to live. Some of these are overlaps with the necessities of life. I think even the marriage and the family would include school, health insurance, retirement, again, another category, where what church you're to serve in. The marriage and the family would be a second category of cares. Do we worry about the necessities of life and our marriage and our family? We do, don't we? We worry. Whether we are lacking in some of these things or whether we have them and we feel like maybe we're not using them as we ought. We worry instead of pray. When you think about it, these first two categories we have in common with the lost people. Everybody in this world has necessities of life. And they have marriage and family issues. And the Lord says that the heathen are concerned about these things. Don't be concerned like the heathen. The nations are concerned about these things. Look, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Why are you taking thought like the Gentiles? Why are you worrying about all these cares? You're acting like you don't have a father to take care of you. You act like there isn't a God in the world, like the godless act. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. He's not saying don't be concerned about the cares. He's not saying don't get a job and work for food. But He's saying you make sure you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Doesn't mean we just cast them off on the Lord and we just do nothing. Lord, you're going to provide food and drink and clothing. This factors in that we have a job. This factors in that we're looking for a job. This factors in that we're looking for a mate. This factors in that we're purchasing clothes and we need clothes and a place to live. But He's saying, don't be like the Gentiles and be distracted and worry about these things. And may I say, and as we continue, the Lord is saying to have care, to be concerned about your brothers and sisters, that they have necessities of life, that their marriage and family issues are met. He's saying that, in essence, in this text. Now, He's saying more than that, and I'm getting to that, but it is including that. Because to be concerned about your brothers and sisters, you say, oh, that's only spiritual issues. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and He's talking about members of a church body, and so have care one for another. He's really referring only to spiritual issues. Well, everything works together. Because if you're lacking, then it's going to affect your spiritual life. Remember what James says. How can you say to your brother who's naked and who's hungry, you know, be clothed and be fed and let's have a word of prayer and let's have a prayer meeting and you don't help them? That's in essence what James is saying. It's being hypocritical. If you can help, are you not concerned about the whole man, the whole life of someone? And that's why we should be observant. We have a substantial amount of love offerings every year in our church. We should have more. There are people that we find in the Christian church and outside. We're to do good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. When we find out they have needs, we should be willing to meet them individually and also corporately. But we have to ensure that our brothers and sisters don't worry about them. We don't worry about them as all the nations worry about these things. Not so, literally, with you, should it be, but seek first the kingdom of God. But look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us the third category of cares. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And as you turn there, I would say this is a major reason why you have elders and deacons and just people on the lookout. There are some times that we miss something that goes on in someone's life. Someone needs something. Remember in the book of Acts, it says the widows were neglected in the daily administration. That is the widows of the Gentiles, the Greeks. And how did they deal with their cares? They murmured. What was the right way of dealing with it? To appeal to the apostles for a solution, for help. And we shouldn't, you know, sometimes we miss things. And those who are regular attenders miss things, and we need to be on the lookout. We need to be observant of the needs, the cares of each other. 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now here's where we would say, yes, the church of Jesus Christ. But even the care of all the churches does not always just include spiritual things. That people aren't growing, the people are backslidden, but certainly it would include the necessities of the church members and their marriages and families. But as you read, for instance, the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul, or 12 or 13, you can get an idea of what he means by the care of all the churches. Let me ask you, do you care about these things? That people need to be converted in the churches and outside the churches? That Christians need to grow and do right, make right decisions? Paul talked about divisions in some of the churches. Are you concerned when there are divisions? He talked about the churches having wisdom to elect elders and deacons. He talked about backsliding Christians. He talked about proper exercise of the means of worship, like guarding the Lord's table. He was concerned about heresies and false teachings in the church, sins, catalog sins. That churches have forgiving spirits. He was concerned about persecution of believers. James talks about Christians who had need, who were persecuted, and therefore many of them were in need as things were confiscated from them. And the Bible talks about not being able to buy and sell in the future. You know that goes on today in Muslim countries. If a person becomes a Christian, that the salespeople won't touch it because they're afraid of getting ostracized. You can't go into a meat market. You can't go into a store. If they label you, they mark you out. It's like putting the Star of David on your coat when you become a Christian in a Muslim land. I was listening to a gentleman who's been a preacher and administrator in Africa for about 14 years now. And he said that many Christians are being put to death in Muslim countries, just simply because they turn to Christ. There are blasphemy laws that all you got to do is turn your neighbor in, that they blasphemed Allah or they blasphemed the Quran. They'll be put to death. And you read the Voice of the Martyrs, there are Christians having acid thrown in their face, noses cut off, because they turned to Christ, where the Muslims are taught that they apostatized. You're to give them anathemas. Paul wrote Timothy when he was cold and forsaken. He said, bring my cloak, but especially the parchments. Timothy, would you care for me? Paul had cared for all the churches, and now he had some cares. He didn't worry about them, but he was concerned. He'd like to be warm if he could. Again, the book of Acts, the neglect of widows. Many martyrs anonymous that we should be praying for and trying to help. We should be contributing. That's one way. What does the Lord mean when He says to remember those who are in bonds as bound with them? Just to think about them once in a while? We should be praying for them. We should be doing something about it. The church cares. So you see the three categories of cares at least, the necessities of life, the marriage and the family. And all the world has those cares. But we do too. But the world doesn't have the care of Christian churches. And therefore the Lord says, do good especially to those who are the household of faith. And that's where it's precious, where the world sees the Christian church as a rescue mission, if you will, that God's people are taken care of. So we factor in cares. And may I say, secondly, we factor out worry. That's what he's saying. There are many cares in all these categories. I named just a few. But the Lord says, don't become worried and distracted about these cares. He made it pretty clear in Philippians 4, didn't he? Be careful for a few of these things. Be careful for nothing. That's pretty universal, isn't it? Nothing. Necessities, marriage and family, church. Now what does he mean there? Don't be concerned. You see the dilemma here, or at least a little bit seeming contradiction. He's saying don't be distracted. Don't be careful where your focus is constantly on the cares. On me providing for the cares. That's the idea. That's what when we worry, how can I provide? How can I fill in this need? It's just we're filled with worry about that we have to provide. But in everything, that's pretty universal too. What does he say? By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So we have the posture of worry. And he's saying have the posture of prayer. Factor out worry. And yet we say, but Lord, you say in everything by prayer. Does that mean I just roll my job upon you that I don't work? No. The dilemma here is we have to give attention to food and to getting food and drink and clothing and shelter and spouses and education for our children and seeing the people are reached in the community with the gospel and seeing that people are discipled and baptized and so on. He's not saying do nothing but pray. He's saying work and pray. Pray and work. But never worry. We must give attention to these things. He's not just simply roll your responsibilities on the Lord. He's saying roll upon the Lord the end of the day, the beginning of the day. These things are going to be provided for. And if you are going to bed hungry one night, the Lord is still on the throne. Doesn't mean he's failed. You know, we read that text, I have been old, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken and begging bread. You know, there are people that have preached, never has a Christian gone to bed hungry or thirsty. Never has a Christian ever been forsaken. That's not what that's teaching. There are Christians that haven't eaten for days. There are Christians that are being tortured right now. Even as I stand here right now, there's probably somebody that's being beaten with whips. Somebody who's crying out for some bread. The Lord is faithful. He's not saying that we'll never suffer. But even at that point, I want to be able to say I'm not worrying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If I don't eat and I don't have food for a few days, that means I'm going to die. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm still not going to worry. He's saying, work, but don't worry. 6 days shalt thou labor and work. And you know, in a real sense, no one is unemployed. Because when I'm unemployed, I have a full-time job to look for a job. That's my full-time job. My job is looking for a job. He's saying, don't be divided, don't be worried. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
In other words, you know what we're saying when we're worrying? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He cares, he doesn't care. He cares, he doesn't care. He cares, you live your life like that? The Lord cares, he doesn't care. He cares, he doesn't care. He will provide, maybe he won't. He will provide, maybe he won't. We're living all our days like that. We have faith, but we faint. Faith, 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 faith. Men are always to pray and not to faint. That means we cast down the temptations and thoughts to faint and worry. Factor in all our cares, but factor out the worry to know that God is going to provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. Thirdly, cultivate faith. We have cares. We have necessities of life, issues with our marriage and family, all our church concerns. What if there is a lack? And there's going to be a lack. Food still needs, our body still digests, so we need food every day. We need drink. We need clothing. It's not like in the wilderness, it wears out. We address the lack by working. We address the lack by communication of a need. If a need isn't communicated or observed, it's not going to be discovered. But the Lord says, here's how you address your needs. Every one of them. In everything. The posture of prayer. You notice it's prayer, supplication, requests, and thanksgiving. And then the peace of God. But all four of the first really have to do with prayer. So how do you put them together? It's kind of like you feel like you could confuse yourself. What do? Pray, supplicate, request, show thanksgiving? Think about that verse. Doesn't it seem to give you like a little step? Prayer is a general word. What is he saying? Don't take the posture of worry. What's the posture of worry? Put your hand on your head. You put your hands in the air. You're worried. You're pacing up and down. The posture of prayer is just get a hold of yourself. You remember when children were all beside themselves? You remember when a little child is running around screaming and howling and is upset about something? What do you say to them? Sit down and be quiet. Isn't that really what the Lord is saying? Be careful for nothing. But by prayer, sit down. Be quiet. Our life often is just filled with pacing, pacing, pacing. And the Lord is saying, you're not going to get, if you have that because you ask not. If you're going to worry, you're telling everybody there's no God. I don't bless unbelief. Now, if God blesses us when we're unbelieving, it's His goodness. Look at Sarah again. It was amazing to me. What did he do to Zacharias when Zacharias did the same thing? Sarah laughs. She didn't get muted. Zacharias was muted for 9 months. You did laugh, Sarah. That's all it took. I don't think it was a vicious laugh, but it was an unbelieving laugh. The Lord looks at us and sees us pacing. The God of heaven, who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. And we're just like a child throwing a tantrum when we don't have what we need. Sit down and pray. And then the next word, by prayer and supplication, what is that? That takes the place of a beggar. Lord, we need Thee. He puts us, why do we have needs? Why does the Lord allow needs to come? Maybe we've been so self-sufficient. And He wants us to realize we need Him. Sit down and be quiet. And take the place of one in need. You ever seen a beggar? He's humble. He knows he can't, what can he do for himself? Please, please give me something. And I'm not just talking about professional beggars that are hypocrites. I'm talking, have you ever seen a real person in need?
There have been people that have just come out of the Erie County Holding Center, and I believe them. I know there are people that can fake it. But I've met people downtown when I've been handing out literature, and they have just walked out of Erie County Holding Center, showed me their papers. I just got discharged, and I know it's going to take me a while to get a job. Can you help me? They're humble. They've taken the place of a beggar. And the Lord says, by prayer and supplication, which is begging. I can remember times in my life I have thrown fits, worrying about these cares. And the Lord just put me down in a corner, said, sit down and be quiet and take the place of prayer. And I've just been broken. Lord, help. I have taken things into my own hands. I'm worried. Help me, Lord. I'm a beggar. I can't find it anywhere else. Those are precious times that our pride is deflated. God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Now it's time to ask. Not yet. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known. You see that He settles us down to be in the posture of prayer, puts us in a place of a beggar, and He still doesn't say, with thanksgiving. Have you ever, what would you do with even one of your children if they had a need and they demanded it? There wasn't the gratitude. There wasn't the, I need it. Will you please help me, Dad? We damage their character if we give them what they want when they demand it. They don't have a humble, thankful spirit. And God doesn't give us when we have a proud and demanding spirit. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He's broken us to the point where we say, Lord, I believe You're on the throne. Forgive me for my ingratitude. Forgive me for my idolatry of myself and ignoring Your presence and not trusting in You. Lord, thank You for bringing me to this point of humbling my pride and seeing my need. And now I begin to ask with thanksgiving. Then He says, let your request be, but now you're ready to request. When you take the posture of prayer and a beggar with thanksgiving, now you're ready to request. Test the spirit by saying with thanksgiving. Do we give demanding children their needs? Or children when they're finally settled down and they feel, Lord, Dad, Mom, help me. Please. We wait until their spirit is calm and unassuming. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding comes. Then we begin to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. More than we can imagine. We need to pray for the next meal. Yea, this meal, give us this day, because we may not be able to keep this food down. Somebody says, are you just caring about your stomach? I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. If you don't care about your stomach, you're not going to care about anything else. You get sick, every other issue is going to be insignificant. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, he told Timothy. You know, we don't factor in plagues that could come to America or wars where we have to ration things. Well, wars are out of the picture, aren't they, for us? We're too protected by the Atlantic and the Pacific. We have too much of a military power. The Lord says, casting all your care upon Him. Not once, daily, as often as you need. When temptations to worry arrive, when cares appear, casting all your care upon Him.
because He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? It's a concern to Him that you about your needs. And I come back to our text. We factor in our cares. We factor out worry. We cultivate faith and prayer. And when we are able, we give. Have the same care one for another. If a brother be destitute and in need, give him the needful things, James 2:15-16. Do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And again, are we observant? Are we inquiring? Is there anybody that has need? This is going on in the session every time we meet together. We have three categories that we consider every single time. The individual needs, the ministry in general, the ministry in particular. Pardon me? Spiritual needs. The ministry of the church in general and the financial aspect of the church. We should always be asking, is there someone that has a need? Physical, spiritual, counsel. But we miss things. Things fall between the cracks. That's why the Bible talks about one another. Not just the leaders care for one another. We care for one another. Is there a love offering that needs to be given? Is there counsel, teaching, a sermon that needs to be preached about certain needs, issues? For instance, in Sabbath school, we're dealing with strife and argument. Aren't these up-to-date needs, cares that we should be addressing, books that can be read for people that have need of marriage counseling? We need to give forgiveness. We need to give and take rebuke. Is there someone that you can mentor? Is there someone that you can fellowship with that needs your friendship? Advice in parenting, advice in marriage. The widows were neglected. The answer is not to murmur. The answer is to converse and to seek a solution. Remember what the Samaritan who picked up the man that was robbed, what did he say to the innkeeper? Care for him. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is the Samaritan that drops us off at the inn. We're the inn. We're the innkeepers. What is Jesus saying? Care for him. Care for one another. Don't let anybody slip between the cracks. Don't neglect anyone. The members of the same care, don't be prejudiced. And you know, in that very same chapter when he says, care for him, the Good Samaritan, what's at the end of the chapter? Isn't it an amazing thing? It's Martha. And what does she say to Jesus? Dost not thou care that I'm doing all this and my sister's not helping me? Martha, you're careful, troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Jesus cared for Martha. He gave her the need. She didn't think her need was devotion, but He knew her need was devotion. Is your need devotion today? You're running like a chicken with your head cut off. You're beside yourself. Have you spent time with Jesus? Have you sat at His feet and heard His word? He cares. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Master, carest thou not that we perish? We just sang that. What an insult to our loving Savior. But He was so loving and kind. Where is your belief? Where is your belief? I close with some applications. Cares exist in the will of God in this day and age.
and in a dying world. But God is our creator and provider. He has factored these things in. We need to prove God who says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says to worry for nothing, but to pray about everything. But God as our Creator and Lord establishes reciprocal Christian love. He wants others to care for each other. Disinterest is disobedience. Reciprocal love is one of God's ways of providing for the cares of His people. May God help us as a church to establish venues that are in place to help people in need. The disciples established the deacons as a venue to help people in their cares. Churches have pantries. The Christian church has established missions to care. May the Lord help us to care one for another. The Lord touches where the rubber meets the road, doesn't He? May this church be a church that cares. Not in word only, but in deed. Let's pray.